All right. Today, we're talking about risen with Christ, made righteous. This woman here, her name is Kirsten Sinema, and she is my representative in the House of Representatives in Congress. Her job is to represent me when she votes in Congress. And theoretically, she would vote the same way I vote. In essence, she's laughing because she probably wouldn't necessarily vote the way I would vote, but theoretically, she is me. In Washington, D.C., Kirsten Sinema is Louise because she represents me. That's why it's so important that I vote well, because I want the person who is representing me in Congress to represent what I think. We're just going to roll with it. It's a good thing we started with this technically challenged thing, because I'm good at technically challenged. Okay. In the same way as our democratic system, this is how God works in us. We looked at that in our homework, that there is a representative of Adam, and there's a representative of Jesus that stands in, for all of mankind. Adam was our first representative. He was the first person God created, and what he did represented all of us. I used to say that when I got to heaven, Eve and I were going to have a little talk because of what her choice did for me in the whole curse thing. I sort of didn't like it. And I'm like, me and Eve, we're going to have a little talk of how her sin affected all of us, especially me. But then I learned the theological truth of what Scripture was trying to say. That Adam represents me, because me, in my humanity and depravity, I would have done the same thing he did. I'm not better than Adam. I'm not better than Eve. He represents me because in my depravity, I would have done the same thing that Adam and Eve did. So all of us, because of that reality, all of us are held accountable for Adam's sin and Eve's sin. We all carry sin and shame, and we will all die. We share in the consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience, because we would have done the same thing. The representation means that I was with Adam and Eve in the garden, choosing the same thing they sinned. And it would be hopeless if that was how it was left, but God sent another representative. He sent Jesus. So because the consequences of sin is death, Jesus said, "Let me die in your place." God the Father asked Jesus to do that, and in his obedience, he did it. He stood in my place because I deserved to die for my sin, and he stood in my place, and he died for me. Wow. Now, if I were Jesus, of course I couldn't be, I wouldn't have chosen obedience. I would have chosen disobedience. That is the miracle of God's mercy and God's grace. That Jesus stood in my place. He died for me. He rose for me. And because of that, he represents me if I choose to believe his work on the cross for me. He represents me, and I am with him in his death and his resurrection. All I have to do is believe. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All you have to do is believe it. Believe it. And you will be saved from the consequences of your sin, because Jesus died in your place. He is your representative, and we can be saved in that. So in that reality, here we are back to our chart. And before, in the old covenant, before we accept Jesus as our Savior and believe his work on the cross and the resurrection, our identity is Adam's sin. And anybody who has not accepted Christ as their Savior, that is their identity, Adam's sin. But when I do believe Jesus, my identity is Jesus' obedience. Wow. We did nothing to deserve that. Zero. He died in our place. He is our representative. And it's not just in our thought. Scripture tells us that when we believe that Jesus died and rose again for us, we are actually experiencing his death and resurrection with him when it was happening. That's what Scripture tells us. In the theology books that I studied in preparation for today, there's this theological term that they call it co-burial, co-resurrection. We are with him at the cross and the tomb. Before this happened, we were dead in our sin. We were dead. We are identified with Adam, and we are dead in our sin, and there's nothing we can do about it. We loved our sins, and we didn't want to stop. We're a slave to it. When we trusted Jesus, we get a new nature. Now, I'm going to get our corpse out again today. My lovely bathrobe, which you're going to get to know well this semester. This is our closest thing to a corpse that we can have. Remember, the bathrobe is our corpse that represents death. And when we don't yet know Jesus, this death is our old nature, our old self, our flesh, our depravity. And when we don't yet know Jesus, we wear that old nature. It is us. There is nothing else that it is, that we are, except for our old nature. We are a slave to our sin. We wear it. We own it. This is us. All we see is our depravity. Now, we don't have the cross, so I need somebody to come and be a cross. Somebody tall, a tall person to be the cross for me. So will somebody come and be a cross for me? Thank you, Becky. That Scripture tells us, come and stand up here. Scripture tells us that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, and when we're identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, this is what happens. Our old nature is taken. And just like Jesus was nailed on the cross, our old nature was nailed to the cross with Jesus. Wow! It is dead. Our old nature is dead. And we are given this lovely new nature. Me without the robe is going to be the new nature. We were given a new nature, and our old nature is crucified on the cross. And sin has lost its power. And we're going to talk in a minute about why we still sin. Thank you, Becky, for being a lovely cross. But our old nature was crucified with him. Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans 6. We're going to read this one because it was too long to put on the PowerPoint. Romans 6. I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So our old self was crucified with him, and when it died, we rose with him. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't forget that picture, that your old self was crucified with him on the cross. And so that's why we do water baptism. Because when we're baptized in the water, it's a picture of what has happened in our lives, that we are crucified with him, we are buried, and we rise again. That's the picture of water baptism. Hallelujah. And so, in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ, because I have a new nature. My old nature is crucified with Christ, and I have a new nature. And when that happens, in that baptism into my new nature, something incredible happens. The Holy Spirit himself comes to dwell in me. That's my new nature. He comes to dwell in me. And so from a time I was a kid, I learned that you ask Jesus to come into your heart. And I did when I was 4. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Well, it wasn't until I was an adult that I learned not only does Jesus come to dwell into my heart, mysteriously, Scripture says, I live in him. He lives in me, but I live in him. John 14:20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. 1 John 3:24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. Wow. Now we're all adults, so I can say this. That is the picture of a husband and wife, that union. We're one with each other. That is why we are called the bride of Christ. Because there is a union between me and Jesus, you and Jesus. He is in me, and I am in him. Wow! Think about that. It's amazing, powerful truth. So, under the old covenant, I'm dead in sin. Under the new covenant, I am alive. And I am united with Christ. I am his bride. And at the risk of being politically incorrect, this, in my opinion, is why God says homosexuality isn't my plan. Because a husband and wife is the picture of me in the church. And it's amazing to think that our union with Christ isn't just about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you remember, which is why I had you do it in your homework, looking up Philippians 2:9-11, that because of Jesus' obedience, God exalted Jesus. It's found in Ephesians 1 as well, talking about his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, and after he did that, he exalted him and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not in the present age, but also in the one to come. So right now, because of Jesus' obedience, he is sitting at the right hand of God. Co-burial, co-resurrection. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Right now, at this moment, we are in Jesus, and we, right this minute, are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Talk about authority. That means we have authority over the evil one. He has no authority over us. We are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ, far above all rule and authority, so that when the evil one, the accuser, tries to accuse us, like he did with me this morning, you're a loser. You're a failure. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Give up. In that moment, I can say to my accuser, I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and you have no authority in my life. Leave. Leave now. Wow. What a way to live. That is victory in Christ. That is the power of the resurrection, that we have authority over the evil one. Hallelujah. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? In the old covenant, we were under the power of sin, and we were under the power of the prince of this world, the devil. Under the new covenant, under the power of the resurrection, we reign with Christ. We reign with him. We are princesses. One of the most incredible benefits that we receive in our identification with Jesus' obedience is that we are given his righteousness. We hear a lot about this at Open Door. He imputes, which means he places on us, and imparts, which means he places in us, his righteousness. His righteousness, it's the opposite of shame. He is completely right, completely perfect, completely devoid of sin. We live in shame. He is righteous, and he puts that on us and in us. Under the old covenant, no matter, we've talked about this before, no matter how much somebody tried to deal with their sin, they couldn't do it. We know that a man is not justified, he's not made righteous by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one. Romans 4:18-25 tells us that his righteousness is credited to us who believe, not earned, it's credited to us. And in verse 25 it says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He came alive through his resurrection so that we would have his righteousness. An imputed righteousness is like a legal transaction. Before we trust Jesus, we're guilty before God, and we have a debt to pay. We have a debt for our sin, and we're dead in our sin. When we trust Jesus, our guilt is gone, and the debt is paid, and his righteousness is credited to us. And instead of wearing the robe of death, he gives us his robe of righteousness. And no one can condemn us. Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. I don't even have to go in the courtroom. Jesus did it for me. And then imparted righteousness means that I'm made righteous. His righteousness is put in us because he indwells us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are made righteous. So before we were in shame because we were filled with our sin, and in Christ, in under the new covenant, we are made righteous. The hang up for all of us is, okay, if I'm made righteous, why do I still sin? My old self was crucified on the cross. Why do I still sin? If I'm righteous, and that means I don't carry shame, why do I still sin? Here's the reality. Though our old self was crucified with Jesus on the cross, in this lifetime, our flesh remains. And so it's like this. I have my new nature, but my flesh is still there. It's dead. The corpse is dead, but I still have it. And so I get to choose. I get to choose what I do. Do I choose to live in my new nature that says I'm righteous, that says I am right before God, and that I have victory over the evil one? Or do I say, I'd rather do things my way? I really want what I want when I want it. And when I do that, when I choose out of my unbelief or pride to live out of my flesh, I put on death again. And I live out of it. And I say, I'm going to fix the pain in my life with this. So I'm going to eat when I want to eat to deal with my sadness. I'm going to criticize my husband when I want to, when he's hurting me. I'm going to go a little faster when I need to go faster in my car because I want to. I'm just going to. And as soon as I do, what don't you see? You don't see Christ in me. So when believers who know Jesus and are made righteous and holy, and they choose to live out of their flesh, it's harder to see Jesus in them. But when we choose obedience and to believe our righteousness in Christ, you see Jesus in me. It's up to us what we're going to choose. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We get to choose. It's one of the most sacred things that happens in my office on a regular basis. Most of the time when people come to see me in my office, they're really hurting. And most of the time, they're really mad. They're really mad because life isn't going their way. Not that I've ever done that myself, you know, but that's where they are. They're mad. And they will say, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm trying. I'm doing all the work. Forget it. I'm not doing it. I'm going to give myself permission to sin because what difference does it make to follow Christ anyway? Blah, 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 blah. First, I empathize with them. Yeah, life is hard. Isn't it hard? Just enter in their pain with them because we all need that. And then I say, what you're saying is not true. You don't want to do that because Christ dwells in you, and Christ in you wants to do the right thing. Christ in you wants to hang in there even when it feels hopeless because you know God is able to do anything. Christ in you wants to forgive. No, I don't! Christ in you wants to forgive. Christ in you wants to repent. I kind of like doing what I'm doing. No, you don't. Christ in you wants to repent. And it's the most powerful, sacred time. It's such a privilege for me because I see Christ in them in that flash that I see them go, I do want to do the right thing. And that dead flesh is not what is really them. It's amazing. I like to say that every time they follow through, sometimes they choose their flesh anyway. But I see the change when I woo the new nature of Christ in them. One instance that will forever be stood in my mind was when I had a husband and wife come to see me, and one spouse was a believer and one was not. And they were a tough marriage, really tough marriage. And listen to them. And I could say to the believing spouse, Christ in you wants to repent. Christ in you doesn't want to leave. Christ in you wants to be humble and obedient and honor your spouse. And I could immediately see the change in that spouse from hard-heartedness and to, oh, yeah. And then I said to the non-believing spouse, is there anything in you that is willing to change? And they said, no way. Not till they do. It's a hopeless, powerless feeling for me because I couldn't call Christ out of that spouse because that spouse was dead to sin and enslaved to it, and there was nothing in them that wanted to stop. So, so hard. Justification happens by Jesus' blood. I hope you'll look up these verses and see it for yourself. It happens by his resurrection. It happens by his grace. It happens because of his obedience. And it happens because of our faith. And the results of justification in our life are many. And it could take us years to study them all. We're going to go through some of them quickly today. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is what we are. Hebrews 10:22 and 23 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. So the results of justification is that we were condemned, and now we're not condemned, because we're in Christ Jesus. We were guilty under the old covenant. In Christ, we are cleansed. More. Results of justification is we have now have the ability to obey. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. We have the ability to obey. We also have the ability to love. Anyone who loves their brother and lives in the light, or brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So before, we were a slave to sin. Now we're a slave to righteousness. Before, we could not agape love. Today, we can agape love because of being in Christ. Then we also move from being God's enemies to being God's friends. Which with the, this, okay. All right. Agape love is God's perfect love. It's the 1 Corinthians 13 love that keeps no records of wrong. It's patient and kind. And in me, I can't do that. Only Christ in me can love like that. Good question. Are we good? That's what I do for trying to save time. Sorry. Good? Okay. Oops, wrong. Oh, it's sad. Okay. So, we were God's enemies, and now we're God's friends. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. We are reconciled. We are God's friends now. And then another result is that we move relationally between us and God. Before salvation, the issue between us and God was our sin. And after salvation, the issue between us and God is our purpose. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Was our sin? And now it's our purpose. We don't have to focus on our sin anymore, because the sin isn't the issue. Now our focus becomes, what is our purpose? What is the good works that God created us to do? Because now we can actually do those good works. Because our sin doesn't hinder us from doing those good works. It's a powerful thing. You want me to wait a minute again? It's the last one, so you can take a long time now. So, in the small group leadership training, I heard Ed Bunker talk about a woman when he was a kid who told him, you need to taste your words before you say them. Now, you're looking at a woman who is an extroverted verbal processor. So what comes in the head comes out the mouth. Thus, had to tell about the phone this morning, because it was in my head, had to come out. It's just how I roll. And that can be a hard thing sometimes. Because when I do that, sometimes I don't taste the things that come out of my mouth that are destructive. So last week, I said something to my husband that was hurtful and insensitive. I didn't think first. I didn't run it by Jesus first. I just said it. I felt really horrible because I could see the hurt immediately on his face. I'd taken the safety of the relationship with my husband, the one who is most dear to me in the world. And because I could, I said it. He'll forgive me. I felt so horrible. I couldn't even talk to him about it or apologize for it because I felt that bad. So I went to Jesus first to talk about it because that was safer. And I went and I just confessed it. I said, God, I just gave myself permission to not think. I'm so sorry. And in that moment, I said, okay, I'm going to be silent before you, God, now. Because I need your correction. I need your admonishment. I need you to remind me that I want to really love my husband and respect him well. I felt like I deserved to be corrected and admonished. And so I sat with him for a little while, expecting to hear that. And instead, guess what he did? He brought me to his great and precious promises. The things that are true about us in Christ because of the resurrection. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I felt so guilty. How dare I? And guess what? He came right to my mind. Louise, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, I started to cry. I was guilty. I was wrong. I did it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I said, God, I just feel dirty. I did. I just felt dirty that I would do such a heinous thing. And he said to me, you are clean. You are clean. You are not dirty. You are clean. And I said, but I feel such shame, God. I feel such shame. And he said, you have no shame. You are righteous. You are righteous in my sight. And I put my head down and I said, God, even if those things are true, I have no right to be on staff at Open Door Fellowship. I have no right to teach those women next Tuesday because I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I could take you to where, so I was having to drive back to work that, I'd take you where I was on 19th Avenue where I said, I was crying going, I can't teach those women next Tuesday, God. I can't do it. I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel that would say that to my husband. And this is what he said to me. Your purpose remains. Glory to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Arise, women. Awaken to a living hope. I should probably pray. Sorry. Let me pray. God, thank you for your great mercy. Thank you that our identity can be in Jesus' obedience and not in my sin. That you mean it, God. You mean it. That the power of the resurrection is real and our identity is in you. And the co-burial and co-resurrection and co-exaltation is ours in Christ. May we live every day in that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.